We have been in Matthew 5 and now Matthew 6 as this sermon of the Lord on the Mount continues, and it still fills my mind with wonder that here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees this multitude and he sees all their needs, everything that's going on in their lives, and the Lord begins to lay out for them what a Christian actually is and what a Christian does and what a Christian believes and how a Christian behaves and worships. And that's where we are at the minute, how a Christian behaves and worships. And so we came to almsgiving. That's our actions toward other people. We looked last week at prayer. That's our actions toward God. And this morning we come now to fasting. And that's our behavior even towards ourselves, how we discipline ourselves. And in doing so, we have that relationship with God that every Christian does have and should always be mindful of. Let's just read again that first verse, verse 16, which is our first text this morning. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face," and so on. Let me gather here this morning, and we're coming into the subject of fasting quite fresh. We haven't made any preparations to study this, and so we come to it in some sense cold, in the sense that we haven't made primary or previous preparation. And I'm very conscious as we come here this morning that maybe you haven't ever thought about fasting before. It's not a major subject in the day in which we live. And because it is supposed to be a task that we do quietly, not putting on a show so that everyone sees, therefore the reality can be that fasting does go on with some, and yet there are those who have never considered fasting at all. Yet the Word of God makes it very clear here that fasting is part of the remit of the child of God. It's every bit the same as almsgiving, praying, and fasting. The Lord makes no difference here whatsoever. So I want to first of all just give you an introduction into the world of fasting. I think that's important this morning, and indeed that'll take up most of our time. Because before we can really get into this text, we need to see what the Word of God actually says about fasting and how legitimate is this for the people of God. So let's take a little study, first of all, on the work of fasting. Let's go to the very beginning of the Bible. We're going to go to Leviticus. So Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and the verse 16. Now, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses penned, you'll not find the word fasting anywhere, at least to my knowledge, either in the Hebrew or in the English. It's not there. Does that mean that fasting was something that was foreign to the people of that day? Well, certainly not. In Leviticus 16 and the verse 29, we have what's known as the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16, the verse... let's go to verse 20, actually, where it begins. Verse 20. "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." And here's the process of the Day of Atonement as it commenced. Go right down now, then, to verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month," so just note that date for your own future reference. Anytime the Bible talks about the seventh month and the 10th day of that month, that's the Day of Atonement. That's a special day in the Israelite calendar. So, "and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So the Day of Atonement was a very special day. And you'll note there in verse 29, it says that there was to be no work that day. It was to be a day without labor. Of course, there are the jobs of necessity, that's obvious. But as far as is humanly possible, you still need to do particular things that day, of course, but as far as is humanly possible, do not work. Neither you nor the stranger that's with you. And the idea there is you may have an employee, and that employee may be a pagan. They may not be of the people of Israel. They may not adhere to Jehovah being God. But nevertheless, neither you nor your servant should work that day. It is a day of rest. It's a special day. Now, not only that, but you see there in the middle of verse 29, it says there, yes, do not work. And that means there should be no pleasure or anything else. It's not a day for pleasure, not a day for work. It also says that ye shall afflict your souls. Now, I want you to see that phrase, verse 29, right in the middle. Ye shall afflict your soul. Now, what does that mean? Well, this day, I've made it clear already, that should not be a day of work, nor should it be a day of pleasure. If you're afflicting your soul, you certainly will not be out indulging in huge meals. You'll not be out on sporting activities. Okay, that's not the goal if you're afflicting your soul. No, when you're afflicting your soul, and we'll see this in the Bible, it means a day of humbling. It's a day where you're examining yourself and you're bringing yourself into the dust. You are acknowledging your sin. You are repenting of your sin and you're fasting. Fasting. That was traditionally what happened when the people afflicted their souls on that day. And I'll prove that to you in a moment or two. Essentially, the Day of Atonement was like no other day. It was a day when everything stopped, even the necessity of eating. I want to emphasize that. There was even eating was halted on that day. Now, obviously, there were other things that maybe looking after the cattle would still have to be done. You'd have to get dressed and washed and all of those things. But like I said, as far as is humanly possible, even to the point of not eating, do not work at all. This was a day of prayer. This was a day of communion with God. You're looking at your sin. The sacrifice was being offered. You're seeing what your sin does, and you're focusing upon the mercy of God. This was a day fixated and focused upon God and you. Let me develop that a little bit. You go with me now to the book of Ezra, because now we do have the word fasting. Book of Ezra. So, we're after the Kings and the Chronicles. You have Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's Ezra chapter 8. I want you to go there. Ezra 8 in the verse 21. Ezra 8 in the verse 21. Here's what it says. Note the language here very carefully. Ezra 8, 21. Then I, that's Ezra speaking, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves. So like in the Day of Atonement, it was a day where they were to afflict their souls. And Ezra says we proclaimed a fast that we might afflict our souls. He's making the connection very clearly. Afflicting your soul means a day of fasting. So let's read the verse again from the beginning. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So here again is a day of fasting. The previous day was a day of worship, it was a day of prayer, it was a day of acknowledging your sin and repenting and going to God. Here again is another occasion of fasting, but it's a little bit different. It's a random one in the sense of it's not prescribed in the Word of God to do this every year. The Day of Atonement, that day of fasting, was to be something that Israelites did every year. But what Ezra is doing is something beyond that. There is a particular occasion where they need help from God. Indeed, they're leaving Babylon and they're traveling back to Jerusalem, and the way is full of dangers. And Ezra's concerned for himself, for his people, and for the children. There's great danger. So what does he do? He calls a time of fasting for the group that's going with him. There's intensity here. There's earnestness. There's urgency. They want and they need to get through to God, to the point that they see communion with God as more important than eating food. That's the idea. So here is a day where the people with Ezra would bow. They would confess their sins. They would repent of their iniquities. They would humble themselves before God, and they would plead with the Lord for help in their particular situation. Just turn over then, we're in Ezra. Go to the book of Nehemiah. Here's another occasion we find fasting. Again, a little bit different again. Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 4. Here's an individual now. Okay, so Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words. What words? Well, people had come. So this is long after Ezra had went and done his work. Word had got back to Nehemiah that things just weren't as they should be back in Jerusalem. And he's grieved. He's grieved because of sin. Verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee. So here's those days of fasting and prayer summarized. And here's what he said. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. And the prayer continues there. We'll not read it all. You can do that later if you wish. But here's Nehemiah. He's, again, there's an urgency. There's repentance here. He's crying before God for help and intervention. And so we saw the Day of Atonement, fasting. Ezra, in a day of particular need, was fasting. Here's a day where repentance is required. Nehemiah is repenting, no doubt for his own sins and the sins of God's people. He's doing it quietly in his own home. Turn with me now to the book of Esther. So we're turning to Esther now. So you have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Now you know the context here, no doubt. There's a great threat upon the Israelites. They're about to be exterminated. And Mordecai persuades his niece Esther to go in before the king. And she's petrified. She knows she could lose her life and the people could lose their lives. And so she calls for a national day of fasting. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, here's a difficulty. She knows that everyone is going to lose their lives. It's better to do without food and water for 3 days than to die. And I want you to see here, this was national genocide, and they want to prevent it, and so they go with great intensity to the throne of God in prayer as a nation. And so it's very, very clear that it was the pattern of the people of God on these occasions to fast and pray. It's undoubtedly biblical. But before we get too far here, I want you to go with me again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. Because I don't want you thinking that here is the answer to all of my problems. Jeremiah 14. You see, you may be thinking, well, what I need to do is fast. I'm here today, I have problems and troubles. All they have to do is fast for the day, and that's me sorted. God will hear and answer prayer. Well, Let's not make fasting some kind of lucky charm, where if I do this, I definitely get this. That's not how it works. Jeremiah 14 and the verse 12. Jeremiah 14, 12. When they fast, God said to Jeremiah, tell this to the people, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Again, if you had time to read all of those verses, you would see there's a problem. The people were sinful on that day. They were breaking God's law. They weren't keeping the Lord's day. They weren't observing what God had told them to do. They were not worshiping God at all. But there were difficulties and problems. There were circumstances in their life that they didn't like. And they wanted a way out. They knew it was God who was sending a dearth. That's what the context was there. It was a plague upon the land and God had sent it. And they knew that. And they wanted God to just stop the curse. Stop this plague that is upon us. Stop this dearth. And the Lord says, listen, I'm not going to hear that kind of prayer. Why not? Because fasting, men and women, is a day of repenting of sin. It's a day of acknowledging our inferiority before God. It's a day of humbling ourselves. And then it's also an opportunity, if you so wish, to leave your burdens before the Lord in prayer. These people thought, all we have to do is fast. And if we fast, that's the God switch. God has a switch there, and if you flick it, you'll get what you want. And the switch is called fasting. That's not how it works. Maybe if you'll let me show you one other example of this. Because obviously, in Jeremiah's day, the people were sinning. The people were ungodly. But maybe you are saved this morning. You know God. And if you want to pray and fast right now, the first thing you would do is repent of your sin. And the first thing you would do is humble yourself before God. Does that mean you'll definitely get an answer? Well, if you will, turn with me to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, here is a man of God who eclipses all of us. 2 Samuel and the chapter 12. Here's David, King David. A man whose godliness was exceptional. We sing his psalms still to this day. And yet he fell into sin with Bathsheba. You know that. We preached that a few weeks ago. You're familiar with that. But here he is. God has said the son that Bathsheba has conceived and will birth will die. And David's grieved by that. David knows he has sinned. David has already been repenting of sin. Psalm 51 makes that clear. And if you recall those few weeks ago, we emphasized that he already had been turning from his sin unto God. Now, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 16. And it says here, after David understood what was going on, verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So here's a man, didn't even go to sleep, couldn't go to sleep, couldn't go to bed, but lay upon the earth fasting, wouldn't eat for whatever length of time it was, grieving, mourning. He knows full well, this my son will die because of my sin. And he fasts, and he does all that he possibly can that he might find mercy before God. And you and I know the answer. The child didn't live, but died. Even though he fasted, even though he repented, even though he mourned. So I don't want you to think fasting is like a switch and you do it and everything clicks into place. Not at all. David was pleading for something which was not the will of God. It's as simple as that. And he would not change the will of God. But was it wasted time for David? Did he waste his time fasting and praying? Not at all, because you know the answer. Remember verse 23? David, having been humble before God, repenting of the Lord, he was told the child that has just died will be with God in heaven. And David has just found a magnificent doctrinal truth that has blessed parents for generations to follow. God took the bad situation and brought great good out of it. And I have no doubt that that's a direct result of David fasting and praying. For God says in Hebrews 11 that when we come to God, we must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And David diligently sought the Lord here. Doctrinal revelation, also verse 24, David received another son of Bathsheba. His name was Solomon. Solomon was a great blessing to the people of that day, and even a blessing to us today, for we still read his books, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Fasting, indeed, is something that God takes, hears, responds to, but do not see it as a switch. But always remember that our prayer time and our fasting time certainly is never in vain. Well, that's something of it in the Old Testament, as quick as I can give it to you. But let me press in now to the New. And you go with me, please, to the book of Matthew. And is fasting forgotten about in the New Testament? Not at all. Matthew chapter 1. Christ is born. Matthew chapter 3. Christ is baptized. Matthew chapter 4. Christ begins a 40-day fast. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. The Spirit took him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. And he begins his ministry with 40 days fasting and praying. That's an intense start. For sure. And what's the Lord doing here? Well, listen, you read the beginning of Christ's public ministry here, and it is striking. How does he begin it? He begins the ministry by attending to the sacrament of baptism. That's what you have in chapter 3 there. Well, the Lord went and he got baptized. Look at verse 13 there. Then, chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. The Lord was a man like you and I. Baptism was something which was necessary, and he came to do it. I've just been struck this week myself with the subject of baptism. It's been very much in my mind. And although I'm not preaching, let me say this. We live in a day where you hear so often of people having their coming out parties. You know what I mean by that. Someone who has fully embraced a sodomite lifestyle. And they want to declare it. And so they have a coming out party. It's their coming public. It's their public profession of what I am. They've definitely stole that kind of idea from what you have in baptism, because that's exactly what baptism is. It is a public declaration of who you are. I am a child of God. I follow God's law. I seek to obey and love the Lord. That's the idea of the text here. It's a public declaration. And Christ is doing that right here. And then he comes into his 40 days of fasting immediately after. So he has went into these, he has observed the sacraments, and then he now entered into communion with God. 40 days fasting and praying as he is tempted by the devil. Let's go to Acts now, Acts 13. And we're leaving the Old Testament. We're leaving Christ himself. We're going now to the disciples. Acts 13. There's plenty more references in Acts, but this one is most significant. Acts 13. And the verse 2 is where it begins, really. And they, this is the disciples, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So here is the New Testament church. Here is the disciples after Christ has died and risen again and shown himself to him and the Holy Ghost is poured out. They're still fasting. It hasn't changed in the New Testament dispensation here. You know what I mean by dispensation, by the way. We use that term to refer to administration. Okay, you have the Old Testament, the old administration of the gospel before Christ. You have the new administration, new dispensation of the gospel. Nothing has changed, but it looks different. You see, in the Old Testament, there was the temple, and there was the tabernacle, and there were the types. In the New Testament now, there is the Word of God, eventually the full canon, and everything you have. So the gospel hasn't changed, but there is a new way that it is acted out or performed, enjoyed. Okay, we're not killing animals anymore, for Christ has died. We're gathering together with the Word of God, reading and praying. There's a difference. That's what I mean, just to clarify that. But anyway, here we have, in this new dispensation, this New Testament era, they're still fasting and seeking God. Very quickly as well, we'll not turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says there, and Paul, speaking about his own testimony, he says about the danger that he fell into, the troubles, the stripes. He goes on to say that often I have been in hungering and in thirsting and in fastings often. Paul continued to fast, not just once a year, but he's fasting often, whatever that means. So let's now go back to our text. In Matthew chapter 6. I felt we had to do that. Because when you come to the Christ's teaching in Matthew 6, the Lord gives no description of fasting. Because the Word of God assumes that this is something we do. And that we are fully aware of what fasting is. And so we conclude from what we have just done there that yes, fasting is indeed activity that every Christian should be involved in. So let me describe fasting to you in a couple of lines. I'm going to read this so that I get it right. Fasting is a time of consecrated communion. Fasting is a time of concentrated communion with God, where even the necessity of food is set to the side, and the time is filled with repentance, humbling of oneself, and although it's not necessary, but if you desire, you can seek the Lord for whatever burdens your heart. That's my definition of fasting, as tight as I can get it. Can I read it one more time to you then? It's a time of concentrated communion with God, where even the necessity of food is set to the side, and the time is filled with repentance and humbling of oneself, and although it's not necessary, but if you wish, you can bring your burdens and leave them before the Lord. That's fasting. And sometimes we get it the wrong way around. We think fasting is simply going to God and getting what we need. That's not necessarily part of fasting at all. And so we have to conclude from what we've said already here that fasting doesn't mean you just stop eating and ask God for what you want. Fasting is a humbling time filled with repentance, seeking God. And yes, the opportunity to seek the Lord for something in particular, if that is upon your heart. So, with all that been said, Matthew 6 and the verse 16. Look what it says here. We've done most of the work, by the way, just to put your hearts at ease. We've only a few closing remarks here. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, if ye fast. The text doesn't say that. When ye fast. That really struck me this week. The Lord says when you do it, not if. In fact, that's been said of all three of these exercises. If you go back just to verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, but when thou doest alms. And again, the assumption is that Christians will give alms. Verse 6, but thou when thou prayest. Again, the assumption is that the Christians will pray. And there's no difference now when you come to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast. Now, I spoke on fasting some time ago. We dealt with the practical issues with fasting, different circumstances. Maybe you have health issues that make this difficult. We looked at all that before, so I'm not going to touch that at all this morning. But just, if nothing else, I want you to think. I want you to think about fasting. I want you to bring it into your mindset and consider, is this something that I ought to be doing? And really what's said now of fasting has already been thoroughly dealt with in these other two activities. You don't do it for the praise of men. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so the idea again is similar to the other occasions. When you fast, don't do it for the praise of men. There's these hypocrites, the Pharisees. And if we had time, we could look at, or we could consider Luke chapter 18, the verse 12, where you have there the Pharisee and the publican. And remember, the publican was on his knees. He was pleading with God, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But what was the Pharisee doing? The Pharisee was standing and he was saying, Lord, I tithe of what I have. I fast twice a week. He was proclaiming out loud, this is what I do. So that everybody around would be thinking, wow, that's some follower of Jehovah. Fasting twice a week. God only commanded us once on the Day of Atonement to do it. And on particular times of urgency, yes, we can do it. And here's a man, a Pharisee, fasting twice a week. You see, the Pharisees made it a law that this ought to be done. Here were the men who were blowing their trumpets when they were giving out money. When they were praying, going to the house of prayer, they stopped in public places on way so that everyone seen them praying. And now when they're coming to the subject of fasting, they want to tell everybody, this is what I do. Well, here's the problem. As it was in the other occasions, if you do it for the praise of men, well, that's all you'll get. The praise of men. And what's that worth? It's worth nothing. It's certainly an encouragement at times when someone comes and speaks to you and wants to encourage you. But in regards to the praise of men and looking to be highly esteemed in people's eyes, that's worthless. It accomplishes nothing. This is why we ought to do it quietly. Do it towards God, that we might receive our reward from God and not from men. Can I give you an illustration? Thinking about the Pharisees and their fastings and how we should fast, consider a soldier. Think about a soldier for one moment, and with this we'll close. A soldier who comes along and he enlists himself in the army. And that soldier goes over to wherever, Afghanistan or wherever you care to mention. When he's there, what's that soldier thinking about? He'd be thinking about two things. Number one, he'd be thinking about accomplishing his mission. And number two, getting home in one piece. That's the two things he'd be thinking of. Accomplishing his mission and getting home in one piece. Now you think now about children. When children play armies, they get the clothes on. And they get their wee toy guns. And they want the parents to see. And they'll want their friends to see, look at me with my gun and my uniform, and look at me playing soldiers. You see, they want the praise of people. They want people to see them, because really, they're not really accomplishing anything they're playing. They're not under threat, they're not really saving lives, they're doing it because they're having fun and they want other people to see. The soldier, on the other hand, who's really engaged in battle, well, he's not worried who sees him. He has his mission. He wants to accomplish it and get home safely. And that's like the Christian and the Pharisee. That's like the real person who's gone on with God and the person who's just playing at Christianity. The person who is going on with God, he wants his mission to be done. What's our mission? To praise God, to see God's kingdom extended, to see his name glorified, to personally go on with God and be sanctified and become more holy. That's our desire. And we're not interested in praise. I just want to get my mission done and serve God and get home to glory. But the other individual, maybe not going on so well with God, just playing at Christianity, they'll want the praise of men.
And I want you to think this morning, which category are you in there? Are you playing at Christianity, wanting praise, or are you actually serving God as you ought to do so? John Calvin, and I want to bring just historical authority in here too, so even when Scripture is closed, here's other men greatly used of God. And here's what John Calvin said about fasting. Whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. It is significant. The Lord had this audience of whatever number of people, and the Lord could have told them anything. But he told them about almsgiving, he told them about prayer, and he told them about fasting, because those three things, men and women, are highly up the Christian's list when it comes to what we do and how we behave. And all I want to do is give that to you to think about. Oh, that we would be a people that are focusing upon God, so intent in praying to God and focusing upon our need for the Lord to help, that we're even willing to set food to the side, that we might get the favor of God. Would Larne change? Would this church change if we were all fasting and praying? Perhaps. Perhaps. We need God. And the words of Ezra, I have to say, stick in my mind most definitely this morning. We need to find a right way for ourselves and for our children, for the next generation. If there was ever a time for concentrated communion with God, of personal repenting and humbling ourselves and seeking God for help, definitely is now.